I invite you to turn in your Bibles to Hebrews chapter 12 this morning. Hebrews chapter 12. While you're turning there, I'll just give you a brief, just a little background behind this message. Periodically, as I've been a pastor, I am asked different questions. Questions of whether theology or practical matters or whatever it might be. And very often, I either don't know the answer or I attempt an answer that is incomplete, or I might give a wrong answer and I realize it later and I need to correct it. And it's just realize that I'm human, okay? And so this message has kind of come out of some of my digging in and researching a question that I was asked once, and something I realized I needed to understand better. And so I have done some study, and by no means do I think I have the completeness of the answer, but I do believe that it will bring some clarity to our thinking. The question, or the subject matter that we're going to be looking at today, is forgiveness. Forgiveness. This is a term that as you hear that, all kinds of different thoughts might be flying through your mind. You may be thinking about the person that you need to go and seek forgiveness from. Maybe there's an offense. And so whenever we think about forgiveness, there is some sort of offense that is involved in the process, right? There's some sort of offense, whether it has been done to you or it has been something that you have done against someone else. When you think of the term forgiveness or forgive, an offense has been committed. When you think about forgiveness, I trust that another thing that comes to your mind is your relationship with Almighty God, with the cross. And I didn't talk with Gary concerning our music this morning, but did you notice what was sung about this morning, just prior to the message? I mean, it was very profound, and I'd like to sing it again after the message. I'm not sure if we'll be able to do that or not, but there's forgiveness at the cross. Keeping in mind that an offense has been committed, there's forgiveness at the cross. And that is an incredible picture, isn't it? Realizing that at the cross, the offenses of us were taken care of at the cross. Well, you might ask, well, what is the question about this whole idea of forgiveness? That seems pretty cut and dry and pretty clear. But let's put it this way. What does a Christian do when he sins, when she sins? How do we handle this whole aspect of forgiveness and asking for forgiveness and seeking forgiveness? And, you know, there's a lot of different ways you could take this and run with it, but how do we handle that? How do you handle it if your child does something that is wrong, is an offense against their brother or their sister? How are we to instruct them, parents, in regards to this whole idea of forgiveness? So, forgiveness not only bears in mind that there has been an offense, but forgiveness brings to mind reconciliation and restoration. It kind of gives that picture. At least that is the intent or longing involved in forgiveness. I realize that there, and maybe you are here today, maybe you have sought forgiveness from someone longing for restoration and it wasn't granted. And that, I know that can happen, and that's something entirely different, but at least reconciliation is an intended purpose of forgiveness. We go to Hebrews chapter 12, and we're going to look at this because I believe what this does is it highlights for us some important things that we need to understand about forgiveness. Now, first of all, I want you to understand that there are really two spheres of forgiveness for a believer. There is the eternal or judicial. You know, those are big words, that's kind of big terms, but there is that aspect of at the cross, Jesus Christ paid for our sin. We just looked at 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you want to turn there again, you can look at that. But in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21, "For he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him." You could go to Ephesians, in Ephesians chapter 1, in verse 7, "In whom we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins, according to the riches of his grace." And notice, these are tied to the cross. And there's forgiveness at the cross. And so that is so key that we understand, as believers, we are in a state, we are in a forgiven state in regards to our eternal relationship with God. In other words, Jesus Christ took upon himself the penalty of our sin, past, present, and future. He took it upon himself. And the call is for us that we believe in him and trust him, and we will be saved. And what does that mean? It means we are saved from that penalty of sin, the eternal penalty. What's the eternal penalty for sin? The lake of fire, being forever separated from God. As believers, we are in a forgiven state, and that is because of the cross of Jesus Christ, the gospel, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Now, that's the eternal, or the judicial. In other words, judicial, I'm drawing that term from the idea of God is our judge, and we're going to stand before God. And we're either going to be judged based upon what we did with Jesus Christ, our belief, did we believe or not believe, or if we're believers, we'll be judged based on our works, how we have served Christ. But as we come to eternity as believers, we are forgiven, and we are assured of eternity with the Lord in heaven. And that's a precious, precious truth, is it not? There's another aspect, though, of forgiveness, and this is important to understand. When you're saved and you become a child of God, notice the terminology I'm using here, the child of God, you are now in a father-son, father-daughter type relationship. And the scriptures use that kind of imagery for believers. It calls God our Father, and we are called the sons of God, the children of God. Well, that what that does is that places us in a familial, family-type relationship. Yes, now our sins are forgiven at the cross, but we're now in a father-child-type relationship, and we still remain imperfect. Our Father's perfect, but we as his children are still imperfect. We still will commit sin. Now, what does that mean then? You see, what does that mean? It means that as I, as a believer, as I'm walking through life and I choose at some point to sin against God, it means, no, I haven't lost my salvation. What I have done is I have put a little wall between me and my Father. There is something there that is existing that doesn't belong, that doesn't help the relationship. It's nothing that my Father has done. It's something that I have done. And what that does is that impedes our relationship with the Father, and it causes it to be disrupted. It's not what it should be, what it can be. Have you experienced that? Has there been times in your life where you have sinned and you've been convicted in your spirit about that sin, and you try to pray, and it's hard. It's like it's bouncing against the ceiling. It's just you try to pray, try to ignore the convictions of the Spirit of God, and you in the sin, and you try to pray, and it's just not right. It's just not right. I mean, you could take this analogy, if you will, into your family, into your children and parent relationship. You know, your child was born to you, or if you adopted, it's your child, okay? And you are the father or the mother. That's not going to change. And if your child, if one of my children sins against me, disrespects me, whatever it might be, it doesn't change the fact that they're still my child. What it does do, though, is it causes a problem. There's a problem now. And they experience daddy's wrath, daddy's discipline, daddy's a heavy hand upon them, a look that might communicate something. Do we know about that look? Remember it? I think we all can remember the look, right? No matter how old you are, there's the look. But it communicates something. There is something in the relationship, and it's something that doesn't belong there. It's not good, and it's got to be dealt with. And so, therefore, forgiveness is the mechanism, is that which the Bible gives us to work through and to climb over that wall, to tear that wall down, so that relationships can be restored and can be whole again. So today we're not going to focus necessarily on relationships between people, although it does play a role, because when I offend you, I have not only just sinned against you, I have sinned against God. That's key. Realize that. And that's important that we teach our children that truth, because in aspects of these two spheres of the relationship, when we commit a sin, I am sinning against the one who I've sinned and offended, but I have sinned against God because I am not living the way that my Savior would want me to live, because I have offended my brother or my sister. And so keep in mind that this is an important truth for us as believers. And maybe you're here today, this is something you've never heard before, you don't understand, realizing, what do I do with my sin when I do sin? I know I'm not supposed to sin, and I'm trying not to sin, but sometimes I do sin. What do I do? What do I do? Well, I trust that we'll come to some conclusions that will help you today. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight, and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Notice now where the focus is turning to Jesus. For consider him that endured such contradiction or hostility of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. Notice the terms in this passage. Children, my son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not? But if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh, which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the fathers of spirits and live? Verse 10, for they verily for a few days chastened us as after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. And I'm going to stop there, but I want us to notice these things from this passage. I want you to notice God's perspective. Again, this is the inspired word of God. This is from God. It's given to us, unsure exactly of who the author is, but we know that it is written to Hebrew believers. And the overall theme and emphasis of this book is Jesus Christ and his superiority. He is better than, and he is better than all things. Priesthood, angels, all kinds of things are listed throughout here. This passage comes immediately following Hebrews, obviously chapter 11, but Hebrews chapter 11 is about men and women of faith, right? It's about faith. And so in this passage, in verses 1 and 2, we see the action, some actions given to us, lay aside the weights, these sins. So there's an understanding here that there is sins in a believer's life. They are to be laid aside. We are to look unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Notice what has been provided for us. The joy that was set before him endured the what? The cross. So here's the cross again. The cross is a key part of this story, of your story as a believer. And he now, Jesus Christ, is set down at the right hand, end of verse 2, set down at the right hand of the throne of God. Now, notice verse 3, for consider him, that is, consider Jesus Christ, that endured such hostility of sinners against himself. Think about that. Think about Jesus Christ. Think about what he has endured. And he endured that for sinners. Verse 4, you have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. That is just a very piercing statement. Think about what he has endured. You haven't even come close. So in other words, get your mind off of you, of yourself, and onto the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is such an important thing as we think about forgiveness, because I believe it is rooted in the gospel. Forgiveness. It is rooted in the gospel and our understanding of what God has done for us. He has forgiven us. What he has done, what he has bore, he suffered, he did for us. And then what we have here is a very interesting description of the father-child relationship that you and I have with God. So the stage has been set. The cross is at the center. Our eyes are on Jesus. We are to be setting sins aside. Jesus Christ has shed blood because of our sin. And so here comes the exhortation. In other words, God wants us to see this from his perspective. He's the Father. We're the children. Jesus Christ is his only Son, whom he gave to bear the sin of you and me. Here's the picture. Verse 5, you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. And he is quoting here from Proverbs chapter 3. where it says, "My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." So here's what's the emphasis here. Well, obviously it's don't despise, but notice the focus is chastening is a sign that you're his. Chastening, discipline, the heavy hand of God upon your spirit is a sign that you are truly his. Verse 7, "If you endure chastening, God dealeth with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Father chasteneth not?" I'm sure someone could make an argument about that, and that you see fathers who don't discipline their children. I would suggest to you that yes, they may be their child, it may be their son or their daughter, but they are not fulfilling the role of a father or of a parent in that child's life. You see, our children need to understand that parents have the role to train, have the obligation to train and to guide them. And as children, our children understand that when they feel the weight of their sin as it comes through the parents and their discipline. So, verse 8, "But if you be without chastisement," here's what the Bible says, "if you be without chastisement, whereof all are partakers, then are you bastards and not sons." Basically, you're not his son. You're not the child of God. And this is something key, because if you're walking around, or if you're walking around through life and you are saying you are a Christian, okay, you say you are a child of God, and you say that, but you are living in a way that is not righteous, not in accordance with God's word, and you still have no problem with that, there is no conviction in your spirit, you don't feel the heavy weight of God upon your soul, I would submit to you, based upon this text, that what you're saying is merely words. Because, as the text suggests and says, God chastens those who are his. This is a good thing. This is a good thing. I mean, even the text alludes to the fact that chastening is never joyous. We don't like it. And I agree with that. We don't like it. But this is a good thing, because what it does, it's reminding us of who we are. We're a child of God. Verse 9, "Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live?" Basically, believer, get a handle on this. Realize you're in a good place. Submit to the Father. Live. Verse 10, "For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, but he for our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness." Isn't that the whole intent anyway? Isn't that why, you know, what God is doing, it's he's sanctifying us. I mean, at salvation, we are positionally sanctified. We're set apart forever. But as we walk through life, and I think you'll agree with me, we learn and we grow and we mature in our faith. And the things that we were doing 5 years ago, we're not doing them anymore. Because God has worked in our lives, we are learning and growing, and we're becoming more like his Son, Jesus Christ. That's all good. And that is all spurred along and guided by the chastening of our Lord. Because there are times, and I think you'll agree with me, when we push against him, when we push against the boundaries of his righteousness, and we take steps outside, and we'll sin. But praise be to God that he is faithfully there to guide us, to discipline us, to make life hard for us. You know what? The discipline of the Lord, what does that look like? I've thought about that. I've tried to, it's hard to describe. But let me tell you this. I believe you'll know. As a believer, I believe you will know. Why? Because you know what the offense is. You know you did something. And you will begin to be reminded of that. Why are you being reminded of that? Something that you want to forget. You're being reminded of that because there is an offense there between you and your father, and you're his child, and that's got to be dealt with. And it's there. And you begin to feel that, and many times it's that conviction of the Spirit of God. It's the heavy hand of God upon your life. The Bible goes so far as to say that there were people in the church of Corinth that became sick because of their sin. There were people there that even died because of their sin. Now, what I am not saying is that your sickness is because of your sin. Make that clear. I'm not saying that. But what I am saying is, from the Bible, from 1 Corinthians chapter 11, there were some people that sinned and didn't deal with it, and God allowed them to be sick. Some of them even died. What's that tell you about how serious God views your relationship with Him? Now, verse 11, no chastening for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth what? Church, what's it yield? The peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Does that speak? Peace. You and I both know that when we sin and we offend a brother or sister, there's not peace there, is there? Even if there maybe you're talking to them and you're getting along, but in your soul, there's not peace. I've experienced this even as husband and wife. Can I be honest? Yeah. I've offended my wife at times, and we can go through a meal together, and but it's just hard. Because there's something there. It's not peace. It's a problem. Yeah. That yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. And dear ones, that should be our life. That should be what characterizes your life today, tomorrow, and the week to come, and the year to come, is righteousness. And righteousness is being like Jesus. Is living as Jesus lived. Now, why do we look at Hebrews chapter 12 in regards to this whole subject of forgiveness? Well, what it does is it highlights for us this father-child relationship. It highlights for us the reality that yes, we are saved and our sins have been paid for at the cross, but it highlights the reality that God recognizes that there is still sin that you and I will commit, and that sin must be confronted and dealt with, and He helps us with that. He helps us with that. He guides us and chastens us, directs and disciplines us so that we understand we've offended God. Now, what does that mean? Well, we are forgiven, right? And some might have an attitude like this: at the cross, I have been forgiven. So who cares about my sin now? God does. God does, doesn't He? And there's other texts that we could go to highlight this. But God cares about that. And if you're truly His child, you will experience and understand the heavy hand, the chastening of the Lord. What has to happen? Well, believer, I believe that what needs to take place is the important truth of you understanding your sin and coming to God and seeking His forgiveness. In 1 John, you could turn there briefly, we'll close at this passage. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John is written to a group of people that are professing believers. And the focus is that they might know that they have fellowship with the Father. The language in here, in the first couple verses, you see the term Father and Son, and it's emphasizing that. I want us to look specifically beginning in verse 6. 1 John 1:6. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light, as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another. And listen, look at this. And the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. So what sphere, what relationship is that? That's the eternal relationship. Okay? Because it's the blood of Christ that cleanses us from all sin. Praise God. Praise God that that is true. But what comes next? Verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, okay? So this is coming. It comes immediately following His declaration of the eternal aspect, eternal relationship. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. And the truth is not in us. So where does that leave us? It leaves us that our sins are paid for at the cross, but we still have got sin. We still sin. And if you say you don't, you are a liar. Powerful language. So we come to verse 9. What do we do about this? What do we do? Verse 9, if we confess our sins. Confess. Say the same thing as, agree with, if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? Forgive us our sins. And to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So understanding this in the context here, because often we use this verse, we throw this verse around often, and I have, even I. And if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to what? To forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So what's the action here? The action is confess. The action is to come with a penitent heart, understanding that God knows my sin. I now recognize my sin. I now recognize and I look at my sin as God looks at this sin. And this is all from the perspective of being a believer. And so I'm recognizing that. And so I come to God and I say, God, this is the reality. There's a problem here. I am seeking I'm seeking Your forgiveness. I mean, You've already been forgiven at the cross, but you know what? We've got to be restored in our relationship now. And you confess. That's the key word here, confess. Acknowledge to God, you agree with Him about your sin. I offended You, God. I offended You. Now, here's some important application. What does that look like? What does that mean? You know, I could just say the words. Yes, you could just say words. I confess my sin to You. And yes, you can do that. But here's something that I've want to give to you to maybe help you understand the reality of what this might be like. You see the Psalms, and I spent a whole week in the Psalms this past week. The Psalms are poetry. And the Psalms give voice to our emotion and our heart and where we're at. And you know, there are 7 psalms that are called penitential psalms. They are psalms where the psalmist is writing because he has sinned against God. Let me give those to you. And what I want to encourage you, because we don't have time today to read those, I'm going to read just one of them. But let me give those to you. Psalm 6, Psalm 32, Psalm 38, Psalm 51, Psalm 130, Psalm 102 and Psalm 143. They are considered penitential psalms. In other words, they are the psalmist writing from a heart of sorrow concerning his sin. And I would like us to close by reading. We're going to read Psalm 130. Let's read Psalm 130 to close our time together. And again, the psalms give voice to our heart, the emotion and passion of who we are, and the emotion and passion that we are feeling. And why would we want to read something like this? Why would we maybe want to direct our children to read these kinds of things when they have sinned? Is because it can give words to a heart that has sinned and is sorry for their sin. In Psalm 130, "Out of the depths I have cried unto thee, O Lord. Lord, hear my voice. Let thine ears be attentive to the voice of my supplications. If thou, Lord, shouldest mark iniquities, O Lord, who shall stand? But there is forgiveness with you, that thou mayest be feared. I wait for the Lord. O, my soul doth wait, and in his word do I hope. For my soul waiteth for the Lord more than they that watch for the morning." Oh, I say more than they that watch for the morning. Let Israel hope in the Lord. For with the Lord there is what? Mercy. And with him is plenteous redemption. And he shall redeem Israel from all his iniquities. Oh God, I ask that you would use your precious word to minister in the hearts of people. And I praise you and thank you for speaking and giving us your word. And God, I pray that we as a people, that we would walk in righteousness, and that we, Lord, would deal with the sin that may be in our lives and that come. God, I thank you for showing us your perspective. I thank you for the psalms that give us voice, that help us to be able to express what might be in our hearts. Oh God, strengthen your church today. And to you be the honor and the glory forever. Amen.